We had started Leviticus last week, wow, I read the book of Leviticus this week. If you get a chance, I mean, I'm not telling you what to do by any stretch of the imagination, but when we're studying something, yes. It goes a long way if you do a little, at least read it for your own, because then you'll see things, and then when I mention it, may trigger things in your own mind and provoke you to study, or at least entice you to study. You know, the Bible says that the pastor's supposed to provoke, so I won't provoke you, but I'll let him do that. Yeah. But it is pretty fun. I get enjoyment. I remember when, you know, just as when I sit in the pew, if I know that we're studying a book or we're studying a certain topic, I try to at least read a little bit about it, because then you feel you're not so lost.
Right.
It's kind of... the Lord then, it's just how it works, you know. We're supposed to read our Bible and pray for the pastor and whoever's doing this, the preaching or teaching. And when you do that and you put a little bit of effort into it, God, like, sees that, obviously, and he'll dump it on you. He'll give you stuff that won't be said from the pulpit or just triggers a thought in your mind, and you can get a blessing out of being here instead of, you know, just being here. Amen. So, not that we do. I'm just saying it was neat because I got to read through the entire book. Actually, I did it in a couple days here this week. And I got to, when you read it quickly, an entire book, you get to see the whole snapshot.
Right, right.
You know, when you read like one or two chapters a day, you kind of lose some of that whole picture. But if you can read a whole chapter quickly, or a whole book, I mean, quickly, you get that whole overview. And then studying this study and doing that at the same time, it was a good blessing. So we'll pray and then we'll get started here. I got a lot of things, as always, to try to cover. And it's 10 after. I got plenty of time, but I know I'm going to run out. It's just the way that it goes. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy to us. Surely we are unworthy of all the blessings that you bestow upon us. But, Father, we are thankful. We don't want to be part of that generation that you spoke about. As being unthankful, Father, we are thankful for the things that we have. Grateful, Lord, for your blessings in our lives and for this place that we have to come and meet this morning. Pray, God, that you come down and meet with us, Lord, that we would get something out of your word that would be an encouragement, a strengthening, an admonition. Lord, to each and every one of us, you know the need of every heart here. Be with those that are on their way. Get them here safely, Lord, and bring some visitors out. Fill the church according to your will, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, Leviticus, I recall, and that's, you know, a week ago. Yes, ma'am.
I found something.
Amen. Sure.
And it's 36 times that it says, and the Lord called unto Moses.
Amen. Amen. I'll let you have a blessing. It's right here in the book. He says, the Lord spake unto Moses 36 times. So, somebody... Somebody was cheating and looked at my notes.
Yeah.
Amen. So that was kind of where we left off last week, was talking about some of the repetition in the book of Leviticus. Holiness, or a derivative thereof, was mentioned, I think, some 131 times. So, yeah, the book, and if you read through the book of Leviticus, you'll see over and over and over and over about a separation. And we had talked a little bit generalizing from Genesis through Exodus, you know, the being born, the beginning, Genesis to Exodus, being born again or delivered as the they were from the land of Egypt, the Israelites. And now God's laying out some instructions. I've heard before, and I'm sure you guys have heard before too, Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. So Leviticus, though, really drills down on the responsibility of God's people, in specific, God's men. And the reason why I say that is because as leaders, men are the leaders. That's just how God has set it up. It's not my fault, trust me. If it was the other way around, I'd be fine with that. I don't like the responsibility. I can't stand having the accountability that you have as a man, as a supervisor, as somebody being in charge. It sounds glamorous. It sounds great. Oh, you get all the attention. No, because it's just not fun. When something's wrong, where do they go to? Nobody ever comes to me and says, hey, you're doing a great job. Yeah. Things are running smooth. We're so happy you're here. Never.
No.
But what I always hear is when there's a problem.
Right.
And being in charge and having that responsibility can be and has been at times a burden.
Sure.
But that's the way God set it up. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that's how God laid it out.
Yeah.
So as being a man and a priest, that's what we're made, kings and priests. We saw that in Revelation last week. We have some responsibility to be different, set apart, sanctified, holy. That's what the book of Leviticus is going to show us. So the purpose is basically, I got like 5 points here in a poem. No, I don't. I got five little points here on its purpose. And we'll run through these quickly. And then we're going to go on. There's just so much in the book of Leviticus. If you, like I said, get the chance to read it and study it on your own, I know it'll be a blessing to you. But it primarily, the book teaches doctrines of purity, of sanctification. You'll see in there, as you read through the book of Leviticus, the leaven. You'll see in there leprosy. You'll see in there many types of sin. Leprosy is probably one of the greatest types of sin in the Bible. And it shows what to do with that sin, how you have to put it out of the camp, how you have to set it apart for 7 days. You have to set it aside. And that, you know, honestly, if you're having a problem with a sin, And I'll say this from my experiences in the past. If you have a specific sin, the Bible talks about the sins. This isn't in my notes, but the Lord just told me to say this. The sins that doth so easily beset us, okay? So each and every one of us, we know we have a weakness. What is that weakness? I don't know. Everybody could be different. Some can be the same. Men tend to have a lot of problems with these, our eyes. We have a lot of problem with those, our mouth, we can say. So there may be something that you struggle with. One of the fellows in the church back home, his name was Steve Snowberg. If you ever get the chance to meet him, you probably did when you went up here and met Steve. He was a song leader guy. Steve had when he first got saved, he was a smoker, and he had a real difficult time quitting smoking. If you've ever smoked, you would understand that. If you never have, you wouldn't. But it's very difficult for him to get victory over that. And he struggled and struggled for, I don't know, however long. And finally, he got to the point where he came before the church and humbled himself and asked them to pray for him to help him to quit that smoking.
Good.
Done. Never struggled with it again after that. Sometimes it takes that, and that's kind of what Leviticus is showing, where, you know, you come to the priest, and we're not Catholics. We don't do that, you know, as a way. But the Bible does say, confess your faults one to another. And the reason is not so that I can exploit your fault and say, oh, look at David, I'm better than him. He's a smoker and can't get victory over it. I can't. No, it's because we're supposed to love one another and have compassion and know that he needs our support. And so we can pray for him and lift him up in prayer, because we don't do it necessarily. We don't come and offer a sacrifice and that the priest prays for us. It's not the way it's set up now. But that same concept rolls over, and you'll see that in the New Testament. And that's why this Old Testament penitude points so much toward the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the aspect that people looked forward to the cross and were saved that way. I know that teaching is out there. That is not what they did. They had no idea about the cross of Calvary. Didn't even know who Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, was. They knew who Jehovah was. They knew who God was. That's who they worshiped. They did not know. They knew the angel of the Lord. Didn't know him as we know Jesus Christ. So they had no idea that this man, that God, was going to be made flesh, dwell among us, and become the sacrifice for sins. They didn't find that out until Isaiah. Now, had they known what we know, they could have looked back at Abraham and said, oh, yeah, that was a type of Jesus Christ. Him sacrificing Isaac, he made himself a lamb. I see that. They didn't have that. So they weren't looking forward to the cross for salvation. It was a different dispensation, and therefore they were saved by the standards that God had set for them to come to a salvation of sorts. And all through the Old Testament you see salvation, but it's not a New Testament salvation. So anyway, had nothing to do with anything I was looking at. So we saw that it basically, Leviticus shows that separation, that setting us up for sanctification, being set apart for God's work. He shows how in the book of Leviticus he fulfills. Look at Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And I do have a little bit of nasal today, so I apologize for that. But this too shall pass. That's one thing I like about the Bible. When you read in the Old Testament, you see that over and over. And it came to pass.
Yeah.
So no matter what you're going through, all the trials that they went through, it will come to pass. You know, two ways to look at that. Exodus 25, verse 22, it says, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So as you read through the book of Leviticus, see, at this point, this is Exodus. This is the end of Exodus. God had just pulled them out of Egypt. They didn't have a tabernacle.
Right.
They didn't even have the mercy seat made yet.
Right.
They didn't even have the Ark of the Covenant, the table of shewbread, all the things that involved in the tabernacle, as you see towards the end of Exodus, lays out the building of it. They didn't have any of that. But God had made a promise back here in Exodus 25, "I will meet with you. You do these things, I'm going to lay out the commandments." And he gave them to Moses. He had given them in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, but there was more to it. When you get to Leviticus, the ordinances and laws that he lays out there, especially for the priesthood and for the people, how they conduct themselves, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He talks about if a man slays his brother unknowingly, it was an accident, how he can flee to a city of refuge. If he slew him on purpose and wanted to kill him, was mad at him and was preconceived, how he has to die for that sin. There has to be an accountability. He shows that and lays that out in Leviticus. So this is a fulfillment. Chapter 25, verse 22 of Exodus, Leviticus fulfills God's promise, because as you read through there, once they did all the things that they were commanded to do to set up that tabernacle, guess what happened? God showed up. He said he filled the house with smoke because the presence of God was there. I personally have never been in one of those services. I've heard tell of services from older men that have been around and been in different meetings, how you can physically see the presence of God show up in a meeting where it was so cloudy. And I know for a fact that when God shows up, that we have sometimes a preconceived notion of when God shows up, and we may be, you know, up and shouting and running the aisles. And that may be to some point, but a lot of that too is a fleshly response to a spiritual uplifting. But when God shows up, and you can't prove it to me any otherwise, if you look throughout this book, anytime God shows up, men are on their face. The angels fall on their face before God. So when God shows up in some of those meetings, that's whenever those old tabernacle, old tent meetings, those 30-day meetings outside, and he was preaching hard and heavy, and every bar in the Tri-County area shut down, and people came out, and the altar and the aisles were filled with people on their face before God. That's when God shows up, and that's what happened here in Leviticus. And the only way that happens is true separation. And that's why the bars closed, the people came in, and the people were saved, because the men and women of God separated themselves for the work of God. So that's Leviticus. It's almost preaching, but it is teaching. It also instructed Israel how to remain separate from the heathen. The heathen ate certain things. The heathen walked certain ways. They did certain things. They wore certain things. And throughout the whole book of Leviticus, it says, no, you need to wear these priestly garments, the linen cloths, and so on and so forth. That's what you'll see the whole way through the book of Leviticus. It lays out how you're supposed to dress, what you're supposed to eat, how you're supposed to conduct yourselves, when you're supposed to deal with a certain situation, when you're not supposed to deal with a certain situation. The Bible says all through Proverbs, you'll see in there where he says, answer a fool according to his folly.
Right.
Answer not a fool according to his folly. How do you know that? You have to have discernment. And where does discernment come? It comes from the Word of God. And it comes from experience. Because a lot of times we as people think we have discernment, and we'll open our mouth when we shouldn't have. And then we look back, days, hopefully we do, sometime, and say, really wish I would have kept my mouth shut there. I should have just let that go. But we don't. Why? Because we're so accustomed to living in the flesh that it's difficult for us to put aside the flesh and live in the Spirit, so that we have the ability to discern good and evil,
right,
when we should, and when we, you know, cast your pearls before swine, don't cast your pearls before swine, right? So we have to have that discernment, and it only comes from fulfilling the laws and ordinances and statutes and commandments that God lays out for us as people. Why? Because we are supposed to be different. We're supposed to be separate. That's what Leviticus talks all about. Again, Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, and this is a neat thing. One of the things, and this is, again, another one of the things on the side, this is why I never get anywhere. If you want to study Leviticus, if you really care to find out how you should conduct yourself as a Christian, remember, Leviticus is to the Old Testament priesthood. However, there's a lot of principles and concepts that you can glean from it. I would encourage you to study it alongside of Hebrews. Yeah. Hebrews is the New Testament or the New Covenant. You'll see that through the book of Hebrews that God sets up for us to live our lives differently. It's no longer Levitical priesthood. In Hebrews, it's the tribe of Judah. That's where our lawgiver came. The lawgiver from Judah? Well, Judah produced a lawgiver? Here, because you're looking at me dumbfounded. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. This is why I don't get anywhere. It's you guys' fault. If you guys would know this stuff, I wouldn't have to teach you. Hebrews chapter 7. I studied this. In fact, this came to me last night at about 11 o'clock at night, believe it or not. Hebrews chapter 7. I sat down on my bed downstairs, and I'm like, I want to review this one more time, just go over this stuff. Started reading through, and I saw something in here, and it said about along with Hebrews. And I'm like, okay, let me look at that. And the Lord just kind of gave this to me. The priesthood changed from Levi to Judah. Look in Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 11. We have to read a little bit here to get it. But if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, is that not what we're talking about? For under it, the people received the law. Fact, true, we see that. What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So Aaron was, and think about this. Here's another side note. Don't wonder why you don't get anywhere. You just kill all these stupid rabbits everywhere. Clean up this rabbit population. Aaron, think about that. Aaron was the high priest. Aaron was the one that caused Israel to sin when they were getting the Ten Commandments. Caused the people to get naked, had built a calf. I threw the golden and this calf came out. You know, this is the guy who became the high priest of the children of Israel. Think about that. Because the concept is, and I've heard this before, that God in the Old Testament was a mean God, a horrible God, an unjust, demanding God. I don't know how much more mercy you can have on a guy that caused the entire... In fact, people died because of that. Moses said, okay, separate you guys out and go take care of these people that were doing the thing. Well, who was leading them? He walks away scot-free. Kind of sounds like Hillary. Anyhow, Hillary, Aaron. There's a couple word letters in there. So here's the guy that had caused Israel to sin and involved in it himself, and God made him the high priest. So that mercy seat that was available, the blood that had to be shed. In fact, you see the law, and you read Leviticus, the bullock had to be slain, a goat. There's a scapegoat. If we get a chance, we'll get to it. Doves, turtle doves, on and on and on. All these different specific sacrifices for offerings and heave offerings. And hopefully on a study in Leviticus, I'm going to go over some of those different offerings, why they did them, and how that can, there's a difference for us too. We have more than just tithes that you can give to the church. Tithes is what's required. If you ain't got tithing down, whatever, take it as words of a man if you want to, but you're in trouble. Because that's what God demands. That's required. It's like a required of a steward to be found faithful. If you can't get tithing down, you will never, never, I will guarantee you this, mark this down, you will never grow as a Christian. If you can't get tithing down, that's a very basic principle that God has laid out in His Word. 10% is God's. It's His. Actually, all of it's His. He's given you 90%. How's that? So you should feel privileged to take the 90% and run. Anything above that is offerings, and there's different types of offerings. I don't know if we'll get to all that, but it's pretty neat. There's a reason why I had a wave offering, a heave offering. There's those, and we can still do that today. We don't go sacrifice something, but it causes us to sacrifice something. not necessarily a physical lamb or whatever it happens to be. Anyhow, we'll get a look at that. Back in verse 12, see, the rabbits are everywhere. For the priesthood being changed, I don't know how you interpret that, but I would say that the priesthood
changed.
Yeah. It's different, all right? There is made a necessity, a change also of the law. How can you change the law? God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah, I know all that, but I'm just telling you what it says. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. In other words, in the Old Testament, nobody came to Judah or anyone of the tribe of Judah as a priest. They didn't give him any attention because he had no dealings. He had no, actually at that point, no right to the priesthood. That wasn't how God had set it up. But this is different now. It's changed. I think we saw that. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest. So again, what I'm saying is whenever you study Leviticus, although the Levitical priesthood and all of its laws and ordinances and things that govern the priests and what they how they should conduct themselves, good for us as far as spiritual applications, you have to study it in tandem, I would think, with Hebrews, because there has been a change. The law has changed. Pastor has alluded to that before, I think, in his teaching about we can eat pork.
Yeah.
You will not go to hell for eating pork. That's preached in some places.
It sure is.
You eat pork, you're done. There's places that if you do certain things against the Levitical law, you're written off. You know, that's that works mentality because that's where they get it from. But the law has been changed. We no longer follow the Levitical priesthood. We're of the priesthood of Judah because we're made more than priests. We're made a kingly priest. Amen. So study that in tandem together. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 real quick since we're... Well, actually, flip over to verse 26 because this is neat. Verse 26 says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, we saw that in Leviticus, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, again, same as what we saw before, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. Remember Aaron and the sin he caused the people to do, he had to offer that sacrifice. This new priesthood doesn't have to do that. For this he did once when he offered up himself. We don't have to daily sacrifice a cow or whatever happens to be, bullock, for our sins and daily sacrifice that. That's not how it's different. Things have changed. And when you read the New Testament, you'll find out we do still sacrifice. We're supposed to be a living sacrifice ourselves. We're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're supposed to sacrifice of our time, our tithes, our abilities, all those things. But it's different. It has changed. Amen. Because of the New Testament, because of what God did on the cross. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once, not every Sunday, and is sacrificed anew, as some religions teach, and you must eat of his blood and taste of his body every week, and they believe that's the literal flesh of God. Come on. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. See, the children of Israel had been redeemed out of Egypt. We are being redeemed out of Egypt too. But to life eternal, their life was mortal. Their life ended. In fact, not only did it end, they ended up staying here on earth when they died. Yes, in Abraham's bosom, not in heaven, until that sacrifice that this talked about right there was taking place. And then they also were able to enjoy that eternal redemption. But not until that point, because the blood of bulls, and if you read through Hebrews, bulls and goats doesn't take away sin. It will cover it, but it doesn't take it away. So again, when you study Leviticus, just keep in mind those things. You know, Levi was merciless. You remember, he was one, it was him and Simeon, I think, that went and wiped out that whole town because of Tamar, right? His sister, they went and said, oh, yeah, we'll give you our daughters and you can give us your sons and we'll mingle together, but you got to do this first. So they went and did this first, and whenever that was done, they understood that these guys are going to be a little incapacitated, and they went and took advantage of him and mercilessly slew him. That was pretty cowardly. They didn't even face them as men. They faced them on their backs where they couldn't even get off of the couch, right? So that the priesthood is done away with. And Judah, the lawgiver, is come where Jesus Christ comes from. So just interesting kind of notes there. That was given to me late at night. I thought it would be good to share with you this morning. So I don't like to share. I'll give it to you. How's that? All right. So it also, back to Leviticus, it is a handbook for the priests to guide their work. They had specific duties, so you have to have rules. You know, you can't just have one priest doing it one way and the other priest doing it the other way. There had to be some structure, so Leviticus lays that out. And finally, Leviticus sets out Christ and his full redemption in types and symbols. Now, I can't make that up. I had to read that other book. That's why I kind of stood back to the book. So as you see the lambs and the bulls and the I know, like we just talked about and showed that difference between the Levitical priesthood, the Judah, the priest of kingly priest that Jesus Christ comes from, and we see the New Testament rules and regulations for our living versus the Old Testament law and here in Leviticus, all of that goes together, but it shows it in Leviticus as symbols, as types, typologies all through the Old Testament. Christ is all in all. And we are in him that are saved. We're not all God's children. We saw that last night when we were doing our Bible devotions, because I can't remember the verse now off the top of my head, but it says that if you don't, you abide under his wrath. So all those people that say, well, God is love and he loves them, we're all God's children. No, I'm sorry. If you're not one of his children, if you're not of the family of God, you abide under his wrath. How do I know that? Die without that changing.
Yes.
You will experience God's wrath. You are alive right now in your unsaved state because of God's mercy.
Right.
But if you die or he comes back and that timeline is crossed, you will experience God's wrath.
Absolutely.
You abide under his wrath. Anyway, I don't know. That had nothing to do with anything either. Leviticus is a manual. If you want a manual, you know, something to guide you for Christian ethics. If you look through there, you know, if you're watching a guy's goat and the goat dies by accident, you're not responsible for it. But if you're watching the guy's goat and you do something to that goat and that goat dies, you're responsible. If that goat or that bull goes out and kills somebody and it was an accident, you kill the goat, but you're not responsible. If you know that bull has killed people in the past or has gutted people in the past and you haven't done anything about it and you let them out again, now you're in trouble because you willingly let it out. All those ethical, moral standards that we have as a world gotten rid of. So Leviticus lays that all back out. It's a key to the New Testament teaching on atonement. This is kind of neat. Look at Hebrews. I should have told you to keep your hand there because I just can't think and talk at the same time. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, this is how I got into that study in Hebrews and kind of went off on that rabbit trail there a little bit this morning. But Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 28. Excuse me. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So we have been atoned. The blood of Jesus Christ has made us at one with the Lord, with God, okay? Only through that. When we go and back and trod underfoot, And that means willingly, so purposefully sinning against God when we trod under our feet the blood of Christ. Because basically what we're saying is, it wasn't that big a deal to me anyhow that you died for me. Lord, I'm just going to live my life the way I want to, regardless of what you've laid out for me to do. Because, you know, it's all about me, God. Right. So by doing that, the Bible says, in the old times, you died without mercy. Under two or three witnesses. If two or three people witnessed against you that you had done a certain thing, killed somebody, whatever, under the law, you were put to death, stoned. If you had two people that were enemies, you're in trouble. If they both lied about you, according to the Old Testament, without mercy, you were stoned. But the New Testament, when you trod underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, he says, where is it? How much sorer punishment. Now, what will that punishment be? I'm not sure what's worse than death. Although, when you talk to some people that have been in the military and have been POWs, death would have been welcome many times. I'm not saying God's going to pull your fingernails out, although he might. Yeah. I don't know what he'll do to you. But God has a way of exacting the punishment that we are due. Thank God he's merciful. Thank God he is full of mercy. That's why it's so important that we get things right here on this earth and don't take them to the judgment seat of Christ. Because every man will give account of himself to God. And you do not want to at that day say, forgot about getting that right.
Yeah.
It's too late then, right? Now it's going to be exacted. That punishment will be exacted. How will he administer that? I don't know. He says some will suffer loss. I don't know what that means exactly, but we will suffer loss. You take it for however you want. The book is, I got so many verses. Turn back to Leviticus. Look at that. We're almost out of time. Huh. Shocker. I didn't even get 2 pages. Ridiculous. Leviticus 11, look at verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Remember, all through the book of Leviticus, God speaks directly, obviously through Moses, but he speaks directly to the people for instructions. That's why it's so good for us to read. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore, this isn't an option, sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Again, laying out that law, how they could conduct themselves. You're not supposed to eat centipedes and things like that. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. They had developed habits and saw the Egyptians do things that they had lived through for the past X amount of years of their life that influences them. Many individuals get saved later in life. So they've got 20, 30, 40 plus years of experience in the world. There has to come a point when they set those things aside. See, the problem is with getting, not that there's a problem with getting saved young. I think it's a wonderful thing that children get saved young and never experience the world. The unfortunate thing with that, though, that can happen is they look at that and say, I'm missing something.
Right.
I didn't get the chance to sow my wild oats. That happens. And so they get that pull, that allure of the world, where someone who's been gotten saved later in life has already experienced that drudgery, if you will, of the world and how it pulls you down and how it looks good at the first, but at the end, as Proverbs says, her steps take hold on hell, right? So they understand the depths that sin will take you to. And so they get this enticement to want to go live that way. But as having that experience, you know you have to set that stuff aside. You have to make yourself not just think about and hide it under, the oak tree that Jacob hid the idols under. You can't just put them and bury them under an oak tree. You've got to burn them things. You've got to cause separation. You don't want to leave a bridge back to that. And see, what happens is young folk who get saved young in life, they, on the other hand, try to build a bridge to it. They try to say, well, I want to get as close as I can to that. I'm still saved, and I still wear a suit to church on Sunday, and I still look the part. But, boy, I wonder what it's like to I'm telling you, the end thereof are the ways of death, read Proverbs. But anyhow, again, we're preaching. Look at Leviticus chapter 16. Look at verse 3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for the burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Typology, thinking caps, people, put on your spiritual thinking caps this morning. Can you see anything in that verse? What could we take as out of that verse that could apply to us? Shout it out, anybody. You got to be clean, right? Spiritually, you must be clean because you can't put on holy garments. We're going to stand before God someday, right? And we're going to have a robe. We want that robe to be, he said he wants his bride to have a garment that's spotless, right? So you can't even put the garment on if you're filthy. So you have to be clean. How do you get clean, David? Spiritually. Okay, that's the beginning. But then you're going to get dirty. How do you get clean once you're saved? You ask for forgiveness. And then how do you stay clean? By that washing and the regeneration of the Word, right? Reading your Bible. Let that Bible go through you to clean you out of all that impurity so you can put on the white robes of righteousness, because that's the only way you build your linen garments, your robes of white, is by doing right things. That's why it's called robes of righteousness. You have to do right in order to have something to wear, right? If you don't do anything right and you're always doing wrong, when you stand before God, you'll probably be naked and ashamed. So it'd be good for us to do right so we can have something to wear, right? So here, even the priest back in Leviticus, same thing, had to wear certain clothing, but it had to be on a clean body. It had to be sanctified. The garments had to be sanctified. The priest had to be sanctified. Everything about him had to be clean. Cross-reference if you want for that. We won't turn it because we're out of time. Revelation 16, verse 15, that's having her garments washed. That's what talks about in the New Testament, or in Revelation there, God talking about his bride. So I wanted to get to the scapegoat today. We didn't get to the scapegoat, so I'll have to try to do that next week. And then maybe we'll see where else the Lord leads us. This time goes so incredibly fast. And I try to talk as fast as my lips will move. So anytime, like Mrs. Fox, if you find something you want to, I'm all for it. I think that's great because that's what this is. It's Sunday school. We're supposed to be trying to learn something. I'm hoping that through this, we just don't sit there and say, yeah, I know all that. I've heard that before. Yeah, that's great. That's good preaching. But we do something with it.
Right.
Because it's not me. I could care less if you listen to anything I have to say. But if you see something that we're looking at out of the Bible and it provokes you even a little bit to do something right, that's why we're here. We're supposed to try to learn something from God and do something with it, because I know the Lord doesn't want his bride to be naked. When I got married to my wife, if she would have come around the corner naked, I would have been embarrassed.
Right. Oh, yeah.
That everyone in the whole place has seen my wife unclothed. That would have caused me embarrassment. Probably her too, but I would have been embarrassed, right? Same thing with God. He doesn't want his bride to stand before him naked and ashamed. So why are we here? Why did God lay these things on my heart to talk about this morning? I think he's trying to provoke us again. Once more, time is short. He's coming soon. We all say that. We all want it to happen. But if he comes back and we're still the way we are right this moment, if you stood before God right now, are you set apart enough? Are you sanctified enough? Are you clean enough that you're going to be able to put on those robes of righteousness when he gets them? I don't know. I mean, I hope that you are, and the Lord wants you to be, but I think that's why we're looking at this stuff, to try and help us. Amen. So God wants us all to be clean and stand before him someday and hear, well done. Amen. It's not just a fairy tale. It's for real. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Boy, what a blessing it is to study. How it just speaks to our heart. And Lord, it is sometimes seemingly difficult to do all the things that you've laid out for us. But God, I know if we commit our hearts to you, your Bible says if we commit our way unto the Lord and trust also in him, that you would bring it to pass. So Father, we pray that you would Let the words of our mouths and meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, and that you'd set our feet upon a rock, establish our goings, Lord, that we could be pleasing in thy sight and live our lives that would be just a joy to you and put a smile on your face. And God, that we would be a testament of what we should be, not an example of something that's wrong. Be with the service to come. Be with Pastor. Give him the words, Lord, that we need to hear. Give him an unction from on high. Give him the strength, the power of a sound mind. Just anoint him with that oil, Lord, that comes down and that covers the beard, even Aaron's beard, that the brethren would dwell together in unity, and you'd be able to show up today and give us something out of your word, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.